When I was trying to put this message together, I was thinking that usually when I give a sermon, it's about the size of a split sermon in length. When I give a split sermon, it's about the length of a sermonette. And when I give a sermonette, it's short. And I thought maybe I should change that a little bit, just because of the subject matter today, things I've been thinking about. Maybe it wouldn't do it justice to quickly go through it. The thought that was running through my mind is, how much time do you think we have left? I mean, honestly, in your heart of hearts, how much time do you think we have left? I read this quite a few times to myself. In Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no nor ever shall be." There are parts of me that I wish this would never happen. I don't like to think about it, but it has to happen this way to wake up society, because nothing else will. In verse 29 of Matthew 24, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now we know, because of what we read in Revelation, that the church is offered protection from God. But in thinking about this, even though the church is protected, when we're standing there, there's no other way to slice it. It's fear. For our children that'll be there, little children, not understanding what is happening all around us. And even for us as adults, when you see these cataclysmic events, you hear them, you're seeing them, we're protected from man and from the wrath of Satan. But when you see these things happening, you're not too filled with confidence, are you? In verse 30, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." How can we be there? And literally be standing there looking up and seeing the return of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed." To literally look at your hands and see that you're being changed from physical to spiritual in front of your own eyes. You know what being here hinges on? Your next choice. We all make choices. We all make decisions. We can fit choices into two categories. On this side, you have physical choices. On the other side, you have spiritual choices, spiritual areas. You know, there are those choices that are completely physical, that have nothing to do with the spiritual. But in that spiritual area, there are those spiritual choices, and there are quite a few of them, that also touch the physical. Physical choices. Why did you get up this morning? At the time you did. That was a choice. Sometimes we hit the snooze button to get a few extra more minutes. And sometimes we hit it again. That's a choice. It's a physical choice. Why did you choose to wear what you're wearing? We have different reasons. There's a lot of choices there, isn't there? What are you going to wear? What about for breakfast? Do you eat breakfast every day? Some people do, some people don't. That's a choice. You can choose to have orange juice, apple juice, vegetable juice, or no juice at all. That's a choice. It's a physical choice. You know how many choices we have with eggs? You can have them scrambled, over easy, sunny side up, fried. You can have a hard-boiled egg. That's a choice. If you like pancakes, how many would you get? How many would you make? If you're at a restaurant, how many would you order? I always wanted 6. Every Sunday, my mom would make pancakes for the family. 5 was not enough, 7 was too many. The pancakes my mom made, they were man cakes. They were huge. And they were perfect, perfectly round, perfectly cooked. My dad was always first. He would ask my dad, how many pancakes do you want? And I was second because I was the firstborn. Then it was my brother. I always asked for 6. And they were perfect. And as I was sitting at the table waiting for my pancakes, I would look at the cube of butter that was on the table. The thing is, my mom always refrigerated the butter, except on Sunday. See, if it's refrigerated butter, what I was about to do wouldn't work too well. Because when I got my pancakes and I grabbed that cube of butter, it couldn't be right out of the refrigerator. It had to be a little bit warm. I would cut a piece, I would lift all the pancakes, and I would put a pat of butter between the plate and that bottom pancake, and I would do the same for all the pancakes in between. And then the top pancake got 2. And they'd be a little offset from one another. And then I'd get the syrup. And I would often write my name on the top pancake. You know, Albert Guardamani. Now that, trying to write all that out with syrup, you know what ended up happening? I would soak those pancakes in syrup. It'd be a moat around the plate. The point is, those were my choices, and they were physical. Really nothing to do with anything spiritual. Then there's the other area that I want to spend a little bit of time on. That's the area of spiritual choices. And you know, they do touch on the physical as well. For example, whether you will pray or not is a choice. Prayer is a physical act, but it does affect the spiritual side, the relationship you can have with God. How you keep the Sabbath involves choices. Whether you will fast or not is a choice. But there's one thing about choices that is true no matter the category. All choices have consequences. There's good consequences, there's bad consequences, or a combination of both. Let's look at an example. Unfortunately, this man made a lot of bad choices. And he faced a lot of consequences because of it. I just want to look at one example of an incident for Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. It says, now the king, this is King Saul, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 25. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? Fair question, isn't it? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. This was not true. But Saul didn't know that. And just hearing what his son was telling him certainly seems to be a reasonable explanation of why David is not at the dinner table. But notice verse 30. This is a choice. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? These are hurtful, insulting words. That's what he chose to say. There are 1,000 other things he could have said, or he could have said nothing. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. That's a choice. The death penalty for Jonathan's best friend for not coming to dinner. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. That's a choice. He could have stuck the spear in the ground or in the chair, the table, the ceiling, another wall. He didn't do that. He chose to throw it at his son. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, verse 33, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill him. So Jonathan, in verse 34, arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. There are always consequences to choices. How long do you think this incident did it take for this incident to unfold? 10, 15 seconds? But there were rippling, lasting side effects. What about the embarrassment to all those that were present at the table, to the servants that witnessed that? Abner was there. We read that in verse 25. What about the hurt to Jonathan? My dad tried to kill me. How do you process that? Knowing that your dad wanted you dead for something so small. And we know that Jonathan, he went, it says in verse 34, he arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day. So when he got home, and his wife said, Jonathan, what's the matter with you? And he told her, don't you think his wife would have animosity and resentment towards her father-in-law? And what about the kids? I would think that they would not want their kids to spend any time with her grandfather because of this incident. We have the power to make choices. What we don't have the power to do is change the consequences of bad choices. Paul said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. As you sit here today, What do choices have to do with you? What do choices have to do with me? Matthew 25. Matthew 25 contains a parable for today. Matthew 25, in verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Isn't this a picture of the members of God's church living in the end time? And you notice that the virgins, there's 5 on one side who are wise and 5 on the other side who are foolish. What created the difference? Choices. Their choices. The wise took oil in their vessels. Let me go back to verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. How can you take a lamp at night and not have oil in it? Goes back to some choices that caused that. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." How much time do we have left? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's a choice. They're thinking ahead. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." There are 2 points, I think, that we can draw from this. Number one, there are consequences to our choices. And number 2, there are still choices to make, because this has not happened yet. Jesus Christ has not returned yet. How much time do we have left? Time is short, which means that the choices that we make are important. I'm not talking about the physical choices. How or why you decide to get out of bed, what you decide to put on, what you decide to have for breakfast, what you choose. Those are physical things. I'm talking about the other category, the spiritual area. It's the choices that pertain to life. I want to call them life choices. I want to look at 6 life choices. Number 1, if we turn to Matthew 6, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This is a choice. We can choose to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God, or we can put personal interests and desires above God. It's a choice. Let's look at another one in Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What's Paul saying? If it is about choices, what is he saying? The truth is, I wish I had more time. Don't you? The truth is, there are so many times in life where we just have too much on our plate. What's Paul saying? Take control of your life and your time, or be pushed around and ruled by the day-to-day circumstances that you face. It's a choice. Let's look at another one in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10, we read, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In the NIV and the New American Standard Version, it inserts the word all. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. The truth is that we can choose to diligently apply ourselves to every task at hand. Or we can choose to cut corners and get by with a minimum. There's 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are unwise. Why the difference? The choices that they make. Let's look at another one, Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 11, we read, my son. It's a very endearing term, isn't it? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Jeremiah said, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We have to ask for correction. But asking for it is just the beginning. We must respond to correction and make an all-out effort to change. Or we can choose not to ask for correction. We can make other choices and then justify those mistakes and go down that road called foolish virgin way. Let's look at another one in the book of Psalms. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In verse 24, we read these four words, be of good courage. We all have hang-ups. We all have certain fears, maybe feelings of inadequacies, negative self-doubt, barriers, fences, things in our personality, things in our life. And we often choose to live with those issues. We're so good at hiding them. To deal with self comes down to choices. You can either come to grips with your hang-ups, your fears, negative self-doubt, or whatever it is about you. Or you can remain paralyzed by it. It's a choice. How much time do we have left? In your heart of hearts, how much time do you think we have left? So how important are these choices? Remember what Paul said? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind to make choices, life choices, so that when Jesus Christ returns, you will see him return. And when Jesus Christ returns, that's not the end. That's the beginning of things for us. The beginning. Number 6, Proverbs 24. In verse 16, we read, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." The New International Version says, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again." How many times did you fall when you were learning how to walk? You don't remember. I don't remember. But we got up. That's why we're walking today. How many times did you fall off your bike when you were learning to ride? Can you ride a bike? It's because you got up. The point is that we are to bounce back from defeat and to keep going forward. Or we can just quit. That's the other choice. When things get tough and hard, we can choose to let go, or we can choose to get up when you're down. It's your choice. Do you know what the 2 most important words are to remember when you're down? Get up. Sometimes life is hard, and it's so hard that it drops you to your knees, doesn't it? Get up. Sometimes we're overwhelmed because life sometimes feels like you're carrying around weights, heavy weights. You can't walk too far when you're weighed down with weights, can you? So we fall. Get up. Have you ever said to yourself, "I'm just tired of all of this? I'm just tired." Get up. It's your choice whether you will get up or just stay down. There is a fly in the ointment, a monkey wrench in the wheel to all of this. And it's our default mode. Our focus generally is on physical things because we're physical. We often make choices based on how we feel. If I don't feel like it, it's not going to get done. If I don't feel like it, it's not happening. That's our default mode. Also, it's when we want to do something versus perhaps what we should do. If I want to do XYZ and not ABC, our default mode is we're going to do XYZ, right? Do you take the escalator or the stairs? We don't like to take the uncomfortable paths in life. I don't. It's so much easier to take the path of least resistance. I mean, if the hard path is over here and the easy path is over there, I'm taking the easy path. That's the default mode. Have you ever heard of Stephanie Rice? I want to tell you a little bit about Stephanie Rice, because she took the stairs and not the escalator. Because she took the hard path. She chose the uncomfortable and the difficult. Why? Because she had a goal and she had a desire. She became an Olympian. She wanted to be an Olympic swimmer. But first, you have to make it on the Olympic team. It's difficult. It's pretty much impossible. And it's a hard road. And her preparation was nothing but choices. She would wake up every day at 4:30 a.m. Not 4:35, not 5. Without fail, without cheating, every day, 4:30 on the dot. To swim 7 hours a day. Not 5.5 on Wednesday because she was sore. Not skipping Friday because she was not feeling well. That's 7 hours a day, every day. She ate exactly the same food every day at exactly the same time. You know what she ate? Tuna and rice. That's it, for 2 years. Never broke it. Never cheated. She wasn't able to go to her prom. It was her choice, though. It was only one day. One day off. That's all she would miss, just one day of training. But she didn't do it, because it would break her training schedule. It interfered with her goal, interfered with her desire. And instead of going to her prom, she swam. It was very hard. She didn't have a social life. It was grueling. But she made the Olympian team. And at the 2008 Beijing Games, she won 3 gold medals and broke the world record and set new world records in all 3 races that she won the gold. She made her choice, and she received her rewards, didn't she? If you want success in life, you can't make the choices by default. You have to choose the difficult path. You have to choose that which taxes you. You have to choose the path that takes effort and is hard. You'll receive your reward. Notice what Paul says in Galatians. He says in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." All decisions have consequences. There can be good consequences, there can be bad consequences, or there can be a mixture of both. And he says in verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It's about life choices. He's not talking about how many pancakes will choose to have, or what the color of your car, of your next car will be, or what clothes you will put on. Those are physical choices. He's talking about life choices. He's talking about the things that matter. He says in let's read verse 8 again. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So when Jesus Christ returns, we can stand there and see that. Or maybe some will be asleep, but they'll hear the trumpet and they'll come up because of the choices they made, because they were wise virgins. And let us not grow weary while doing good. That's a choice. I can do things marginally. I can do things halfway. That's a bad choice. That's an awful decision. For in due season, we shall reap. We will get our reward if we do not lose heart. Brethren, we're not training to be Olympian athletes, but we are training to be kings. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The pathway to kingship is not smooth and easy. Why should it be? You and I will be given high responsibility, great power, and the life of God's people in our hands to help them, teach them, love them. That demands a rigorous course. And that course is filled with choices. If there was another way to do it, that's what we'd be shown. The choices that we make show God what we are really interested in. And there are so many choices. How far into the world we'll go? To the edge? 1 foot in the church, 1 foot out? Or are we all in? How much time do we have left? It makes these choices very important, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 19, we read, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God says, choose life. Make those choices, those life choices. And when you read the Bible, you see that God encourages us, points us in the right direction, nudges us towards that area of right and good choices. There are many different chapters that we can turn to, but I'd like to turn to Colossians 3. As I was reading this, I thought, you know, this is a chapter of choices. Colossians 3. In verse 1, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a choice. I can seek 1,000 other things. Paul is saying, seek those things which are above, life choices. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But my default mode, is about all the things on the earth. Too often. What Paul is laying out for us, brethren, is these choices that we are to make. And so many of them we have to do on a daily basis. The direction and the orientation of our life. We can be in the world, partly in the world, or we can be all in with the things of God. In the end, there are 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. What makes the difference is the choices that they are making. In verse 3, Paul says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So much to digest with that. We'll be glorified. We'll be given life. We'll be given power. Therefore, in verse 5, he says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth." That's a choice. You can engage, you can fight, or you can do nothing. Or some things. Is that a good choice? Put to death the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. What is soon to come to the earth has to happen. It's the only way, the last chance in a way, to wake people up. Because nothing else will. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. These are all choices. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." That's a choice. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Why do we have to bear with one another? Because people can be irritating. Maybe is to teach us patience, kindness, and love now. So in the world tomorrow, when we will have great power, we won't destroy a person who is slow or reluctant to respond to the truth we will give them. Forgive one another. That's a choice. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You have to make a decision whether you will do that or not. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can decide to make it dwell in us poorly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a different frame of mind to be in. And whatever you do, he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, which means that requires choices. We either go that way, make choices in that direction, or we make choices in the other direction. And all choices have consequences. we are free to make choices. But we also are free to receive the consequences. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to God and not men, knowing that from God you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Brethren, it's about how we live. It's about how we deal with all the situations that life throws at us in a godly way, in a godly fashion. I have some last points. I have four. Number one, I think this is important, and it is a choice. Look to God first in everything. Our default mode is to not do that. Notice this story in Joshua. Joshua 9. The consequences of not looking to God first. Joshua 9 and verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, all these nations heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. They were pretty smart in what they were about to do. They didn't want to go to war because they understood that God was with Israel, and nobody who stood up to Israel ever won. And so they figured, how are we going to save ourselves? And they went to Joshua in verse 6, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Wasn't even true. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you? I mean, there's a little suspicion up front. But they answered and they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come. They're so friendly. They're so open. There's no threat here, right? Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to the king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. That's all true, what they were saying there. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed. It comes to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. They're being lied to their face. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they're torn. And these are garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Eternal. Seems like an easy issue to deal with, doesn't it? To your eye, to your ear, and to the examination of what they were showing. It all seemed reasonable and true. And yet, they forged an agreement in deception because they didn't seek the counsel of God first. How would you know? How could you know what is the right choice in this incident without seeking God first? How would you know, how could you know what is the right choice among all the choices you have to make every day, if they're right or if they're wrong, without seeking God first? How do you know God will guide you? How do you know that when you go to God that He will help you and direct you in this life? How do you know? Psalm 32. This is what it says in verse 8 of Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Did some scribe add this later to encourage the reader? No. It's the Word of God. And it's impossible for God to lie. And even if you were able to burn every Bible that's ever been printed, this promise is not erased or nullified. During the week, read Psalm 25. It's your choice whether you will do it or not. But it's a helpful, encouraging chapter dealing with choices. Number two, pray before you start the day. Is this too simple? Too obvious of a point? Yes, but it's still a choice. Life gets in the way. All the things of this physical life get in the way. I can't tell you how many phone calls I've gotten over the years at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning because one of the trucks of the company is stuck blocking traffic or in the middle of the freeway. And I jump up, I get dressed, and what's going through my mind? What tools do I need to grab? What could be going on? How can I move that vehicle? How can I get it out of the way? How can I keep myself from getting killed? Because more than once I've been in the freeway, in the middle lane, when all that traffic is buzzing by me with a truck that's stuck. And you know, I got dressed and I got out of the house and I failed to pray before I started the day. The best and most effective way to begin to put a wedge between you and God, the best way, don't pray before you start the day. Number three, seek the strength and encouragement that is found in God's Word. The world we live in is a discouraging place. Often, our plates are full. And because we're human, we get tired. Because we're human, we can get turned off. Because we're human, we can become discouraged. And in that frame of mind, it's so easy to fall into the default mode. It's so easy to focus on physical things. Not how many pancakes you'll have. The physical things of this world, the attractions, the interests, the goals. It's not wrong to have goals and interests, but we've been called out of the world, which means we have different choices to make. Mark 11. God has given us the freedom to make choices. But there's consequences to our choices. Mark 11, in verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Is this a parable? Just a nice thing for Christ to say. Or is it true? A physical mountain. You can move a physical mountain is what he's saying. But it's not all about the physical. There are other mountains. It's in your life and it's in my life. The flaws. The issues. The lack of character. The lack of righteousness. Those are mountains too. Where's our focus? So often it's on physical things. What I want, what I desire, a bigger house, a better car, more money. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But what is the focus? I need more love and patience, understanding. Those are mountains. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you really believe that? These are the words of Jesus Christ. There are physical things we pray about. You will have them. But there are more important things. It's the spiritual ones. And he says, you will have them. Jesus Christ is going to return. How much time do we have left? The last one, number four. Learn to say no to the things you shouldn't. And yes to the things you should. Learn to say no to the things you shouldn't, and yes to the things you should. I want to go back to Colossians. That chapter of choices. Because we have choices to make. Life choices. Colossians 3. Beginning in verse 8, by now, Paul says, you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger. My default mode wants to hold on to anger. Against that person who has wronged me or said something I just don't like. Paul says, do the opposite. Make a better choice. A better decision. Put it off. As well as wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In verse 12 he says, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. There are times in my life I don't want to bear with one another. There are times in my life I don't want to forgive. There are times in my life I just want to complain. What's Paul saying? There's different choices to make. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Brethren, these things that we've been reading are choices that pertain to life. Very important. Absolutely wonderful choices that's in front of you, in front of me, every day. We're drawing near to the Passover season. You know, we made a commitment at baptism. Didn't we make a commitment about the choices that we would make from that day forward? It's not all about the physical. It's about what would be happening internally. And what happens internally, the fruits of that are external. It's about how we would live. It's about how we would think. It's about how we would act in the church, out of the church, in public, in private, in good times, and in bad. This is a way of life. And we said yes to it. And so we were baptized. And all of that involves choices. Last scripture in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This is what we read beginning in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." A wise virgin. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." How do we arrive here? How do we arrive here from where we're sitting today? Brethren, it's about choices.